It must happen every time. There are some things in this world that you can guarantee will happen when certain conditions are met. Now, I need a helper here. I need a volunteer from the audience. Oh, excellent. Desi, please, come on up. I need your help. Please welcome Desi. Now, I have here a pen. I want you to hold that up for me. Now, Desi, if I ask you, I'm not doing that yet, but if I ask you to drop a pen or to let go of the pen, what will happen? It'll drop to the ground. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Let's see. Try it. She was right. Thank you for that. Thank you very much. Now you can leave it there as proof that when you drop a pen, it falls to the ground. That's what's known as cause and effect. It's predictable. Gravity works all the time. God made the universe that way, and just as well, because it would be very hard to live our lives if we didn't know whether the pen was going to go up or left or right, or just stay there. It's really helpful to know that it will always go down. Now, statements in the Bible are reliable as the fact that a pen that is dropped will fall. It's guaranteed. And these statements remind us that when we put our trust in Jesus, we can be sure, as the pen will fall to the ground, that our sins have been forgiven and our relationship with God has been restored. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to his young lieutenant, Timothy, who was a church leader in the great Greek city of Ephesus. And we've just heard part of that read. And in that reading, we heard this great statement. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, statements like this one are worth committing to memory. Sometimes we think a memory verse is just good for the kids, but a memory verse is good for all of us to commit to memory. Just as the pen drops to the ground, this saying is trustworthy, and therefore we can fully accept it. Now, before we look at this wonderful statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, let's just spend a few moments reflecting on what it means for the saying to be trustworthy and therefore deserving of full acceptance. You see, one follows the other. Like letting go of the pen must mean it falls to the ground. If any saying is trustworthy, then it is perfectly reasonable that it be accepted. In fact, Paul uses this phrase, the saying is trustworthy, on a number of occasions to Timothy and others in other letters. Trustworthiness has to do with the reliability of what's being said. Can you trust it? I think it's sad, but over the years, generally, we've lost confidence in our politicians that they will tell us the truth. We've become so cynical that we come up with jokes like, how do you know a politician is lying? His lips are moving. I think that's a sad indictment on our political landscape. Now, that's not unique to Australia, but there's something in our psyche that seems to bring our cynicism to the fore. According to Roy Morgan's research, the most trusted profession in Australia for this year, for 23 years in a row, was, anyone know? Nursing. Nursing. Guys in your profession is one of the most trusted professions. I know you can't read those numbers, but nurses are at the top. They're scoring 94%. Then doctors. I know we've got a nurse in the congregation. She's been feeling pretty chuffed about that. Nurses, 94%. Then doctors, pharmacists, then school teachers, presumably, you know, even retired ones. Now, of course, the research is utter rubbish because ministers come in at 34% and lawyers beat them at 35%. So the survey is...
But we do beat the Pollies there at 16%. I think it's significant that our health workers rate so highly. They are examples of the very essence of trust, aren't they? Think about it for a moment. Those of you who are here on Sunday know that I was crooked as Rookwood, as they say. Wasn't well last Saturday because I was sick. I went to the doctor. A discussion took place, some of which, to be perfectly honest, I didn't understand. He poked and prodded me, wrapped a thing around my arm, and air was pumped into it and it tightened up. He didn't like what it said, so he did it again. Gave me a piece of paper, which I gave to someone at the chemist next door. 10 minutes later, I was given some pills, which I consumed on the basis that they would help me. They did. I'm here. See, that's trust, isn't it? That's trust. I don't have a medical degree. I don't have any expertise to be able to work out whether what I was being told was the right thing or not. I had to trust the doctor to communicate to the chemist and that the stuff that I was given from the chemist had been manufactured correctly and it would do what it said. Trust always leads to action. Trust always leads to action. The action that is required is full acceptance of the statement that's being made. Not half-hearted acceptance, but full, complete, unreserved, wholehearted, unconditional, unwavering acceptance. Otherwise, there's not trust. I could have done all of those things and then not taken the tablet. What a waste of time. What is this saying that is so trustworthy that it is deserving full, unwavering, complete acceptance? Is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we know the word Christ is not a surname for Jesus. Mr. and Mrs. Christ didn't have a little boy and they named him Jesus. We know that Christ is a title. And so in just a few words, we have a summary of the gospel. Someone says to you, what is a summary of the gospel? What is the essence of the gospel? You could say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is in a nutshell. The anointed one of God, for that is what Christ means. The Christ, the anointed one of God, whose name is Jesus, came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Now, Paul wrote these words less than 40 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And this truth has become core to the Christian belief right from earliest times. What is the significance of God's anointed coming into the world? It's not like Jesus has gone on a trip or a journey. It's not like he's moved from one location, heaven, to another location, earth. No, it's more to do with a change of status. Paul wrote about it in the book of Philippians. He said, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account quality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. At Christmas, it scared me the other day. I realised it's only 3 months away. And we've got carols in the park. And things are happening, but I'm thinking, we've got to get on with that. I'm thinking more of the program at this stage. Most of the stuff's in place, but that's an aside. But at Christmas, we hear the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that is helpful, but what is it about Jesus that makes him the reason for the season? It's because he came to die. To save sinners. Christ Jesus coming into the world is an act of supreme sacrifice. When the Pharisees wanted to insult Jesus, they called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Ultimately, they killed him. Who are the sinners that Jesus came to save? Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means every single person on the planet is a sinner. And Jesus came to save sinners. Now, there are two mistakes that we can make when we think about ourselves as sinners. Firstly, we can think we've committed a sin or committed sin that is so bad, that is so unforgivable, that we are just too sinful to be forgiven. If we were God, we wouldn't forgive us. We're so ashamed and we're embarrassed. And if anyone found out about the things we've done, we'd just curl up and die of shame. And you may be feeling really bad about some sin in your life that nobody but you knows. Well, if you're in that situation, I'd like you to take heart. Have a look at our key verse again closely. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But if you're listening carefully or you've got your Bible open in front of you, you will see the next few words, six of them, of whom I am the foremost. Paul. Saint Paul, the foremost of sinners, the man God used to move the early church forward, the author of all of those letters, the great missionary describes himself as the leading sinner, the chief sinner, the main sinner, the primary sinner, for that is what foremost means. What is Paul talking about? He's referring to his attitude, which showed itself in his behaviour towards Jesus before he was converted, before he met Jesus when he was travelling to Damascus for the sole purpose of persecuting and arresting the followers of Jesus so that he could put them to death. Persecuting Christians is the same as persecuting Jesus himself, which is why Jesus says to Paul when he appears to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul describes himself earlier in that passage that Phil read for us as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. If anyone needed to crawl under a rock when confronted by his own sin, it was Paul. If anyone could have wanted the ground to open up and swallow him whole, it was Paul. But Paul's sinfulness was so great that it actually made God's act of grace in saving him even greater. Paul had been attacking God's people and therefore attacking God himself with such venom that if anyone was likely to commit the sin that was unforgivable, it was Paul. And just before Jesus appears to Paul in Acts 9, Luke describes Paul as breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Yet God's grace is so great that Jesus' death can forgive even the worst of sinners, Paul himself. And we see that in the passage that was read. Paul wrote, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In fact, Paul goes on to say that his particular case is an example that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. So no matter what sin you've committed, God's grace is available to you. That's one mistake, thinking that your sin is greater than God's grace. It's not. So confess it. Come back to God and let his grace flow into your life. The saying is sure, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the other mistake, and can I say, this is a greater error of thinking that your sin is too great for God's grace. There is a worse position to be in. And that is to think that your sin's not really all that bad. We're not murderers or thieves. We're not liars. Well, we don't tell whoppers. We're kind and gentle. And that actually describes most Australians, at least when they're not driving their cars. We're not murderers or thieves. We don't kick the cat. We're nice people. Although sadly, if you've been watching any of the social media or some of the news, there's a little bit of a different approach regionally over the same-sex marriage debate, but I digress. I remember hearing a story many years ago that the late John Chapman said about an evening where people were invited and to bring their non-Christian friends and hear a presentation of what Christians believe. And a presentation was made by Bishop John Reed. Some of us are old enough to remember both of these Johns. The end of the evening, a fellow got up and said, it's been a very interesting evening, Bishop, thank you. He said, but I am certain, because I have been honest in business, I've been a good provider for my family, I've been loving to my children, faithful to my wife, I am sure that on the day of judgment, all will be well with me. And the comment was greeted by various nods around the room. And Bishop John Reed said, sir, I can assure you, that if you were an open adulterer, you would have a better chance on the day of judgment than you've got at the present moment. And there was a gasp. And the man said, that cannot be true. And John said, well, I'll tell you a story about two men, and you tell me which one you most like. And he told him the story from Luke about the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know the story. Pharisee goes up to the temple and says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. I'm, you know, fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have, and I'm not like this miserable old tax collector over here. And the tax collector stood at a distance and beat his breast and said, Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Which one went home justified? It's a great danger to think that our sin is a minor matter, just a bit of bad luck. It's terribly dangerous because it waters down the significance of Jesus' sacrificial death. If my sin is not all that serious, why did Jesus have to die? And the position of most Australians is that we're pretty good people, and that's why it can be hard to reach the average Aussie with the gospel. And because we're such people, by and large, we think that sin is not that bad, but it is. It's not so much that we break God's rules, but that we make up our own rules, and we become the rule maker in God's world. And because many of the rules that we make up are the same as God's rules, we think it's okay to be the rule maker, but it is God who is the rule maker, not us. And that's what sin is, making up the rules. It's not our place to make up the rules. It's God's place to make up the rules. We probably all agree with the rule that you don't murder or you don't steal. But is that because it's God's rule or because it's our rule? We just happen to agree with God. Sometimes I think it's the latter. And because our tendency is towards sin, making up our own rules, we can distort God's rules and think we're okay. For example, we might think that telling a white lie is okay because we think we have the best interests at heart of the person we're lying to. But folks, there is no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. You see, lies mislead. They're not loving. And the Bible tells us we're to speak the truth in love and not find a way to mislead people with a lie. So it's not really a bad lie, but the point is, it's easier to do that than to work out a way to speak the truth in love, which is what the Bible calls us to do. Here's the problem in talking about sin, especially to your non-Christian friends. If I say to you, you're a sinful person, you will hear me say that I said you're a bad person. I didn't say that. I'm not saying you're a bad person, but I'm a sinful person. That is, I'm the rule maker in God's world. And we equate sinfulness to doing bad things. But sinfulness, as its very essence, is an attitude of rebellion against God's authority. Sin is thinking that we know better than God. The sinner for whom Jesus came to save is the one who sets him or herself up as the final authority in their lives, who takes God's place as the rule maker, and it shows itself in behaviour, but the source is in the heart. The behaviour is just a symptom. The disease is sin. Just as gravity works on something that is dropped, the saying is trustworthy and therefore is deserving of full, complete, unwavering acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, people like us, who have set ourselves up as God in our lives. Sinners, all of us, as good people as we are, need to repent of trying to be the rule makers in God's world. No sin is too small that it doesn't matter, and no sin is so great that Christ's death cannot be the forgiving, cannot bring forgiveness. So rejoice. God has provided the answer to our problem of sin. For our part, we need to recognise that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Indeed, there is hope for sinners. What we need to do is we need to come clean with what we are really like before the one whom Paul describes in the last verse we heard read, and as we sang about in our opening hymn, the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and be honour and glory forever. And they all said, Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for the truth of the fact that you sent Jesus into the world to save people like us, sinners. May we remember that wanting to be the rule maker in our lives is what sin is all about. We ask you to forgive us for seeking to take your place as the rule maker. Please help us to be the people that you want us to be, that we will want to do your will and bring glory to you by trusting your Son, Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.